So Hosea chapter 12, verse 7, continuing that portion about Israel's sin. So verse 7, the merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich, I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Is Gilead witted? Its people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a ploughed field. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her he tended sheep. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet he cared for him, but Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. His Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed and will repay him for his contempt. When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols. Therefore they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. But I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Saviour except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. So I will come upon them like a lion. Like a leopard, I will lurk by the path. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart.
We're back in Hosea again this evening for the third last time. So we've got two more occasions in Hosea. This evening we're in Hosea 12 and 13. At our youth group 4G, about a year ago, we each shared our claim to fame as a bit of a crowd breaker. And some of them were quite dubious and tenuous claims to fame, but we kind of let them go. Mine was one of those. I met the then PM, David Cameron, while I was in Aylesbury. I don't quite know why he was in Aylesbury. I suspect he was looking for Oxford and just got lost. And I didn't actually really meet him. He kind of swooshed past with his two really big, tough-looking bodyguards with earpieces and all that kind of stuff. And I suspect about 20 other guys within range or sniping range somewhere. But thinking about the message this evening, I've actually got a better claim to fame than meeting the Prime Minister. I've met a real astronaut. Really. He was the first African in space. His name is Mark Shuttleworth. It's a good name for an astronaut, I suppose, isn't it? He became a space tourist after he sold his small internet security business for over $500 million. And he literally paid his way into space. But before he could go up to space, he had to go off to Russia to train to equip himself for the trip. And I suppose you could call him a space cadet. But you don't need to travel to space to be a space cadet. Most of us might not have met a real astronaut, but we have all, I'm sure, met someone we might want to call a space cadet. A space cadet, if you don't know, is what you call someone who is just a little bit out of touch with reality. They're in another world, and they don't ever seem to see the obvious, stuff that is right in front of them. Even if the obvious hit them over their head, they probably wouldn't notice. And what's so very obvious to others isn't at all obvious to them. No matter how eloquently or clearly something is explained to them, they just don't get it. Some people are always space cadets, and
we just have to kind of learn to live with them. But I think we can all be a bit of a space cadet at times. We all have a blind spot. It's something that we just fail to see or to understand. And this evening in Hosea, we're going to see that Israel has a huge blind spot. And when it comes to the Lord God, they are actually real space cadets. Hosea 13, verse 6. Hopefully you've still got that open in front of you. But Hosea 13, verse 6 serves as a good summary of this section of Hosea. It says this: "When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me." And this verse is going to serve as our outline as we look at this passage. And from it, we'll get our three headings this evening. Firstly, satisfied and proud. But God is the one who feeds, and we forget. And before we come to those three headings, let's remember that Hosea was a prophet who proclaimed God's message to the prosperous northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea wants his hearers and readers to know that God is passionate for his people like a husband for his wife, faithful to them forever. But they aren't. God's people are adulterous and unfaithful. They turn to idols and to the nations around them instead of faithfully turning to the Lord their God. It's like they, the bride, have taken their wedding ring off, and they've sold it to pursue other lovers. It's why we've had a picture of a discarded ring on our PowerPoint. If you go, you can see it in the top left hand corner there. But the whole time Israel has taken their ring off and discarded it, while the wife has been unfaithful, God, the husband, has kept his marriage vows, kept his ring on his finger, and remained forever faithful. According to Hosea 12, verse 8, Ephraim boasts, "I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any inequity or sin." Ephraim is another name, or a nickname, if you like, for Israel. Israel boasts in her wealth. "I have found wealth for myself." In Hosea 12, verse 6, where we finished last week, Hosea's call to Israel is to return to God with God's help. But yeah, Israel's boast is, "I've earned it. I don't need God's help." It was the same problem that the church in Laodicea would face over 700 years after Hosea. It'll be good to turn there to Revelation chapter 3. It's the last book in the Bible. It's on page 872 in the Blue Church Bibles. This is the risen Lord Jesus speaking to this church. We'll start at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are a wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, did you notice verse 17, then chapter 3 in Revelation? Did you see how relevant it is to what's going on here during Hosea's time? It says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. God's people at the time of Hosea didn't learn. God's people at the time of Laodicea, 700 years after that, didn't learn. See, will we listen and learn, or will we also let history repeat itself? Because this attitude continues today, particularly among the so-called middle-class people in the Western world. We love to say, I am self-made. I have what I have through my achievements, my hard work. I've earned it. And what follows is, I don't need God. This is pride speaking. I have everything I need, so I don't need any help. We believe the world's lies that good things happen to good people and better things happen to Christians. That's simply not true, is it? It's not the way it works. In fact, the Bible makes a case that it's exactly the opposite. Christian life is hard and probably even harder than the rest. But that's not the way we think. I'm rich, I'm wealthy. It must be because I'm such a good person. Surely that's what's going on. It's evidence that I'm guilt-free. I can't be a sinner. Surely not. Look at all the stuff I've got. Look how blessed I am. I'm successful, prosperous, popular. And with that kind of thinking comes, no one can touch me. Pride does come before a fall. It's a well-known saying, which means if a person is too arrogant, they will make a mistake or fall or fail in a big way. Now, did you know that saying is based on a verse of the Bible? Based on Proverbs 16, verse 18, which says this, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. See, Israel would have done well to heed that warning, and so would we. Paul has this warning to his partner in ministry, Timothy. He says this in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 6. He says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We can't hide behind our wealth, our stuff, or our achievements. Don't put your hope in it. It is so uncertain. Israel was putting their hopes in everything other than God. They were putting their hopes in foreign policy and trade relations, alliances with superpowers and worshipping idols. And they had just become like the other nations around them. Last week we saw how clever Hosea is in writing in writing this book. And here again, in verse 7, he employs a very smart double meaning to show that Israel had become just like the surrounding nations. Israel is no different. They were meant to be God's holy people, set apart, his holy nation. But they weren't. See, verse 7 says this, the merchant uses his honest scales. He loves to defraud. Instead of returning to God, like Hosea counseled in the previous verse, Israel continues in their lies and deception. Israel's merchants use dishonest scales for their own gain. They say they're selling so much, but actually they're just selling a little bit less, and they're pocketing the difference. When I did judo many, many years ago, one of the nasty tricks we'd play on our teammates as they're just about to get onto the scales to weigh themselves. And, you know, they usually, if they're worried about their weight, they usually take off everything and just standing there in their boxes or whatever. And what you do is behind them, they're facing this way. Just lift your foot and you just put it on the back of the scale. You just push just nice and gently. So this little pin moves just over the weight that they're supposed to be. And you watch their response and they squirm. Oh, what that means is they need to go for a run to try and lose some weight before they come back again. We always told them, just as they're about to go out, no, don't worry, and then they come back and we sort them out. Or they sort us out. And before electronic scales, where those scales, you move the sliders around, you'd always be suspicious of certain weigh-in referees. You always seem to be overweight when that guy's weighing you because his son is in the same weight category as you or something like that. Israel were like merchants with dishonest scales. But the word translated merchant is also the word that can be translated as Canaanite. The Canaanites were the evil people that lived in the area of the Promised Land before Israel conquered them, before God defeated them. You see, Israel was supposed to wipe them out for their evil ways. Israel didn't. And now Israel had become just like them. Israel had become Canaanites. Not just in their dishonest trade, but also in all their ways. Instead of being God's holy people, Israel, they had become no better than the previous tenants of the land, deserving what they got. Israel thought that they had what they had in their own strength. And so they boast. That was our first point. They are satisfied and proud. They are satisfied and proud. But actually what's going on? But actually, they need to remember the second point. God is the one who feeds us. See, they were satisfied and proud, but God is the one who feeds us. God is the one who was feeding them. In the next few verses, Hosea refers back to Israel's history as the teacher. Israel, the man, went to Egypt to escape famine. And there in Egypt, over 400 years, Israel, the man, becomes Israel, the nation. But in Egypt, the nation of Israel was enslaved and treated very cruelly and badly. God, though, heard their cries for deliverance. And so God called Moses to lead his people out of Israel. He revealed his name to Moses as the Lord, as Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. That's the personal name that God gives himself. It's whenever you read Lord in the Bible in capital letters. Through Moses, God rescues his people out of Egypt. God provides for them as he leads them through the wilderness. He brought them to the land he had promised Abraham, into the promised land. It was Israel.
inhabited, like we've already said, by the Canaanites. And God gave the land to his people as a gift. It was a good, fertile land. It's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place to settle down and to live, full of resources. And Hosea recalls all of this history, and he summarizes it in verse 9 for us. And in verse 9, Hosea is saying, God has been your covenant God ever since. Verse 9 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember all that this God have done for you. And so Hosea continues the story then with a prequel. It's a popular thing nowadays to make movie prequels. I think it's because the main hero has been killed off in the last movie and they want to kind of bring him back, so they just go back in time to carry on with the story. A prequel is a movie that happened before the original movie. The Godfather Part 2 was the prequel to The Godfather. The original Star Wars trilogy got a prequel trilogy. I didn't know this, but Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark also got a prequel in the Temple of Doom. The Little Mermaid, Silence of the Lambs, Lion King, Dirty Dancing, The Prince of Egypt, the X-Men, The Lord of the Rings, they all got prequels. And in verses 12 to 13, Hosea continues the story of Israel with a prequel. Take a look at verse 12. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife. And to pay for her, he tended sheep. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet, he cared for him. It's a story again, like from last week, from Jacob's life. God changed Jacob's name to Israel and is the one from whom the nation of Israel got their name. After deceiving his brother Esau, Jacob went to live with his uncle Laban. Jacob falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, and then he spends 7 years shepherding Laban's sheep to earn a dowry to win Rachel. Laban's quite a crafty man, just like Jacob, and he tricks Jacob into marrying his older daughter. And so Jacob ends up working another 7 years for Rachel. And Hosea goes back in time to make a new link. And it's a link that we unfortunately miss in our English Bibles. In verse 12, we have the word tended. Jacob tended sheep. And then in verse 13, we have the words cared for. The prophet Moses cared for Israel. Moses isn't named yet, but it's clear from the context and the history that he is the prophet that's being referred to here. The words tended and cared for is the Hebrew word meaning guarded. And in the Hebrew, it's the same word. Tended and cared for are actually really good translations, but we end up missing that link that Hosea is making. See, Jacob guarded the sheep in the same way God sent a prophet, Moses, to guard his people. And so the story of Jacob is told to highlight the way that Moses shepherded God's people, the way Jacob guarded Laban's sheep. And so, yeah, the focus is not so much on Jacob, but on Moses. And God's people aren't like Jacob, but like his sheep. But God cared for and provided for them through Moses. They have what they have through God's care and provision. Israel, you didn't get here to where you are today by yourself. God did that through Moses. He's saying, don't you see that? We have what we have because God has given it to us.
Do we see that? Do we see that we have what we have because God has been gracious and good to us and He has given it to us? That means we must acknowledge that whatever we have is a divine gift and is not earned by our own merit. It's really, really exciting. A number of our young adults have bought houses over the last while. That's a gift from God. If you've just finished paying off your mortgage, that's a gift from God. The world doesn't like to think like this. I earned it. I worked for it. It's my reward. Work harder, bigger house, study longer. Take higher risks. Taking risks to be successful isn't usually limited to financial risks, is it? Taking risks includes our family. Taking risks includes our relationship with God. But God gave it. God gave you the means to receive it, not you. Our response shouldn't be pride, but thankfulness, good stewardship, contentedness, generosity, and charity. I know a very wealthy doctor, and he would really blush if he knew I was telling the story. We spent a week living in his home between moves. Saying it was a huge house is an understatement. While we were staying there, one day I saw that David had an old shoe under the foot of his couch in the kitchen dining room. The kitchen was big enough to have a few couches in it. And the shoe was under the couch leg because he had glued the sole back on and was holding it in place while it dried. David could easily have afforded many, many, many new pairs of shoes. But why buy new shoes when he could fix his well-worn old shoes? He drives a little Mini, not one of the old ones, one of the newer shapes, but it's an old new Mini, if you know what I mean. And his wife drives an old, beat-up, reliable Volvo. His large house is used to host ministry guests and to hold church outreach events. David, our host, was being, and he's still a good steward of what God has given him. I cheekily asked him about the shoe under the couch. I'm South African, I can do that. He told me, "It's not mine. None of this is mine. So I spend it carefully as if it's someone else's. Because it is." David enjoys his money, but spends it wisely and gives generously for the cause of the gospel. He knows where it comes from. He is not satisfied. Sorry, he is satisfied. He is satisfied, but not proud. But Israel had aroused God's anger. Take a look at verse 14. "But Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. His Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed and will repay him for his contempt." God's people are guilty of Baal worship, and they go from bad to worse, even including human sacrifice. Take a look at chapter 13, verse 1. "When Ephraim spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel. But he became guilty of Baal worship and died. Now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned idols, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols." And so God says in the end of chapter 12, verse 9, he says this, "I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed feasts." This is tragic. God is going to do to his people what he did to the Canaanites. He will cast them out of the land. And like we saw in Hosea 9, it's like the story is going in reverse. God led his people from tents to the promised land, but now he's going to cast them out of the promised land into tents, back into tents again. They will be fleeting and fragile. Take a look at verse 3. Therefore they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. Back in Hosea 6, God said that Israel's love for him was like a morning mist. Now, as a result, they themselves will be like a morning mist. Just like the futility of their sin earlier in chapter 12 was like the chasing, of the wind. In other words, they too would soon vanish. And God would bring severe consequences. Take a look at verse 7. So I will come upon them like a lion, like a leopard, I will lurk by the path, like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. But the lesson of history is that we have what we have by God's grace. Take a look at verse 4. But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. That's our summary verse. Do you notice the chain of events? It starts with God feeding his people. They are satisfied. They become proud. They get it wrong. Instead of going, thank you, Lord, for what you have given me, they go, look what I have achieved. It's all me. Me, me, me. I did it. I got you. I worked hard. Thank you, me. Well done. They forget him. That's our last point. And we forget. And we forget. We thought about this this morning as we looked at Deuteronomy 4. Just as Israel were about to enter the promised land, Moses warns Israel. Just before they come into this promised land that they're now in danger of losing, Moses warns them and says, do not forget what the Lord has said by worshipping other idols, but remember God's promises. And they don't. Israel is in a mess now at the time of Hosea because they did forget these words that Moses spoke to them. They were the so-called space cadets. They just didn't see it. They just didn't get it. We see our prosperity and triumphs and we conclude that we are good, clever people, that we are hardworking and that we have earned our reward. And so our prosperity leads to self-confidence and self-reliance and independence, when all the time it should be heartfelt thanks towards God. Everything comes from God. Our genes, our upbringing, our education, our character, our very breath, all come from God. My job title, my beautiful home, my children's success, my church's success, all from God. Don't dare claim it for yourself. We can't do that. How many times do we pray for something? For a job interview, an exam, a work project, for a parking space, the right words to say to our spouse, or for an evangelistic event. And then when it works out well, we attribute that success not to God, who answered our prayer, but to our effort and skill. I got that parking space because I was crafty and I followed that person walking with the shopping bags and went to the car and then I got the spot. Our culture says, I have what I have through my effort. I'm a self-made person. Our culture says, I can spend what I have because I earned it. It's my home. I can do with it what I like. But God says, I cared for you. I fed you. I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. And the reality is not I can spend what I have because I earned it, but I owe to God what I have because God gave it to me. Hosea 13, verse 4 tells us that we shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. So we mustn't forget. Do not forget. God is the one who feeds us and gives us everything. If we do that, we can't become proud. The most remarkable way that God provides for us is in giving us a Savior, the only Savior. And we need to acknowledge Him. And we need to not forget Him. And that's what we're going to do in a moment. We're not going to forget Him as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do it in remembrance of Jesus. I'm going to steal three famous words. Lest we forget.